Amen. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for being with us. That, Lord, your hand is outstretched, and that there's no problem for us to find your hand to put ours in it. Your hand is so large, it is so strong, it is so present, it is right here. So, Lord, we just put ourselves into your care right now. We trust you, O God, that this word might do what it is necessary to do, what you want it to do. Father, it is for us today. May we put ourselves in your hand and receive what you want for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's victory in the camp for sure. Victory in the camp. The title of my sermon this morning is Be Believing. I've wanted to preach along this line for a long time. And I'm excited about speaking to you this morning. This is the foundation for our victory in Jesus Christ. There is victory in the camp. During camp meeting, when I was prayed for before I ministered the Word of God, I experienced something really wonderful. I was looking to the Lord. God, I need your wisdom. I need your revelation. I knew he'd given it to me in the area that I desired it, but I knew that there would always be more. And so I was trusting in God and putting my heart in that way, and I was being prayed for. And it's as if the Lord came along. And it was I experienced something like this year before when I was prayed for before my camp meeting sermon. Again, a completely different thing, but just this, I don't know why that happened then, but all of a sudden I just saw the Lord coming to me, and it's as if he came to take my hand. And it was just such a sureness, such a peace, confidence. God is here. Everything's going to be all right. And you know how you think of the Lord taking your hand, and now you can make it, and you walk through life's trials and all of that? Well, you know what he did? He took my hand, and we began to dance. And I was surprised. We began to dance. I didn't feel feminine. I didn't feel, you know. But I knew that he was the one who requested. And so I danced with the Lord. They were singing and praying for me, and I was dancing with Jesus, you know. It was a marvelous experience. I had to reflect on it quite a bit later. But you remember, what is a dance all about? In the Scripture, when did they dance? When did they dance? Oh, my father died. You know, they didn't know. They didn't dance then. The Assyrians are coming. You know, they didn't dance then. They danced on the other side of the Red Sea. That's when they danced. I hadn't preached my sermon yet, but I was dancing, you know. I was dancing. I tell you, I trust that this revelation will come to your hearts through this simple message this morning. Zion shall never be moved, God said. It will never be moved. I don't care what happens, Zion will never be moved. It's not being moved right now, and it'll never be moved. If we believe it, we also shall never be moved. I thank God. I know my life has been experiencing a change over the last couple of years, and it's been largely because of this revelation. Zion should never be moved. We're dancing on the other side. The victory is already won. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And this is the message. Be believing, because the victory has already been won. In Romans 15 verse 13 it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is faith. Faith, when you are believing in this God of hope, then you will be filled with joy and peace. Joy and peace is the result of victory. It's the result of truth that you have won. Then you get joy and peace. And our Christian life is to be an expression of victory, because we are believing and what God has done. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If you turn there with me. But without faith, it is hard to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now you're familiar enough with that verse to know that that's not what it says. And I want to make an emphasis on that word. But without faith, it is hard to please him. Many of us feel that way. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible. Impossible to believe God. You won't please God without faith. You can't. It's impossible. You'll never do it. Forget even trying. It won't work. Without faith, you cannot and won't. It's impossible to please God. Faith is the commodity of the exchange of everything we receive. That is the legal tender by which we receive all from God. Faith. There's nothing that you have from God that you did not receive by faith. And interestingly enough, generally, when we receive from God, we didn't know when it came in and how it all happened. But when we're working and trying to figure it all out, then it seems like it's so far away. But when we finally come to the simplicity of faith, bang, God moves, God does this victory here, deliverance there. Things become so clear and so simple. Just like our dear brother David this morning testified, touched my heart, I love David. I appreciate seeing that in his heart, in his life. And that mountain that God has placed in that brother's life, erupting. Oh, I love to see it erupt. I love to see the victory. He had victory all along. Zion was never moved. But he didn't believe. And now he's believing. And it's simple. It's erupting. God is erupting in that brother's life. The precious thing that was in God, that brother's life was there all along. The devil had clouded it. Tried to take it away from him and finally bring him into death. But he didn't do it. Praise God. God brought him forth. Amen. Without it, it's clear. The scripture says we'll receive nothing in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Asking for wisdom, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That means he's changing his mind. He's tossed. He's not sure. Will God or won't God? Will God or won't God? See, he's tossed. He's wavering. He will be driven with the wind, brethren. And you know where that wind comes from? Satan is that spirit of the power of the air. That's where it comes from. And he's tossed with the wind. And the wave speaks of the world system and the nations. He's going to be in for it. If he will not ask in faith, if he won't know that the victory already is his, and this is a revelation because you've heard these words, but I'm praying that God will give you the revelation this morning. If he won't believe that, Satan's going to blow on him and say, look at this, look at that, feel this, feel that. What do they say? What do you think? Satan's going to blow on him, and the world's waves are going to toss him into confusion. Listen to what it says then in verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And if you look at the Greek idea here, what is being said is don't even let the man consider. This idea of think means don't even let him suppose. Don't even let him consider for a moment that he'll receive anything of God, because he won't. So don't even waste the time hoping, because you won't when you are not believing God. Now, what is the character of the things that we are to believe? The character of the things that we are to believe is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You relate through faith to things that are hoped for and things that are not seen. In other words, things that are not yet present. They aren't there yet. That's what you believe in. The things that are unseen and are hoped for. Now, I'm talking about that they are not visibly present. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25, we see the character of the things that are hoped for. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. Now, other places it says faith. Faith. Here it says hope. Hope is an expectation of good. An expectation of good. You know, it's wonderful to have hope in God, because everything God's going to do for you is good. In fact, the psalmist says, only good does God for Israel. And in the Hebrew, the emphasis is only good. God can't do anything but good. If he tried, he couldn't do bad. Everything he does is good for you. That's why it's so easy to believe him and trust him, because you know it's going to be good. For we are saved by hope, an expectation of good. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? If he sees it, he can't hope for it. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. In other words, if you have an expectation of good for what you don't see, then you with patience wait for it. So hope is also in the unseen. So therefore, the character of the things that we believe in are the things that are not seen. And that's why we see Paul contrasting sight and faith in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And he was talking in this context in 2 Corinthians 5, 7 about his ministry as an apostle and his calling to the people of God, the Gentiles, to win them out of darkness into light. And then he talked about his affliction, and yet inside he had hope. On the outside he was troubled, but on the inside he had peace. And he was looking to the things that are not seen, he said in chapter 4. Just before that he said, we're not looking at the things that are seen. We're looking at the things that are unseen. And he says, and then he talks about the resurrection and how he looks to be clothed upon with that body from on above, from up above. And therefore in verse 6 he says, therefore we are always confident. You know, what a marvelous place in the Christian life to be. Always confident. Always confident. This is to be the normal Christian life. Always confident. Because that we're going to talk about these things that are unseen, and we're going to see why we should always be confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then going on later, he says we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But right in the middle of that, he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This is why we are confident. For we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Therefore, faith is not knowledge by touching, handling, and tasting. It's not a knowledge of things that are tangible. That's not faith. If you see a thing, you can't have faith in it. I can't have faith in this podium because I can feel it. I can see it. It's here. So I can't believe that it's there because it is there. So I can't have faith in it because it's there. Now, if I were to leave this room and having seen it here and experienced it here, and then I were gone and I could not see it, I could have faith that it was there. And I could act believing that it was there. I couldn't see it, but since I have the opinion that it was there, I knew it was there, and I have the opinion that nobody removed it, therefore I would have faith that it was still there, though I couldn't see it. So then I can have faith in it. But if I can see it, I can't have faith in it. And so in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 now, the character of the things that we believe in are those things that are unseen. Now what is it that these unseen things have that faith produces? What is it that unseen things can have that faith produces? It says in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence. Now let me talk quickly on these two words. The word substance in the Greek word hypostasis carries with it the idea of foundation. It comes from two Greek words, to stand and the word under. And so it's talking about that which stands under or supports. It's talking about the essence of a thing. We see it translated that way, essence. We also see it translated as foundation, because that's what it is. It's a foundation. It's a standing under of the things that are hoped for. The things that are hoped for. Faith is that thing, that the essence of the things that are hoped for. Now, the second word, the evidence, it comes from a Greek word meaning conviction or reproof. It's used in the idea of rebuking somebody or reproving somebody. And you're showing somebody that he has done wrong and this is what's right. And when that person realizes that they've been doing wrong and this is right, they become convicted. They become convicted that that's right. They now have a conviction. And that's what this Greek word means, a conviction. And so faith is a conviction of things that are unseen. In other words, they have the proof that it is real, and therefore they accept it. So faith is not believing in what is tangibly present. Otherwise, it would not be faith. But faith is taking for reality that which you do not see. Taking for reality that which you hope in. And therefore, it makes it, as it were, a hypostasis. It makes it an essence. It makes it a conviction. It makes it in a substance, as if it really were there. And that's why you can have joy and peace in believing. Like Romans 15 and verse 13 says. The Christian who is not experiencing joy, I mean real joy, I mean just, oh, praise God, and they're happy, and they have that peace because of what God has done, they have that peace in their soul, is not believing. Because the God of all hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing. And those things are a hypostasis. That joy and that peace is a result of that hypostasis, a result of that faith. That's the result of what is true. Now, it does matter what you believe in. It does matter what you believe in. If something had no reality whatsoever, like this podium, I'd never seen it. I'd never experienced it. And I went out into the foyer, and I decided that there should be a podium here. And if I said, I believe that there's a podium here, all the, quote, belief in that would not produce a podium. All that kind of belief would not produce a podium. There has to be something underneath what I am going to believe. It must be God's will, in other words. It must be the promise of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, if we ask according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if He hears us, then we have those things for which we ask. And so it's asking according to His will. Now, I'm getting at a point here. His will. His will, His promise. Remember that. We ask according to His promise, what He has willed, what He has wished. Then we will have it. We will have it. It shall come to pass. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, now I'm going to point back to what I just said in a little bit. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, we have not, and when we ask, we receive not, because we ask amiss. We ask contrary to that will and that promise of God. You cannot make things come into being by saying that you believe in them. There must be a solid basis. But if God has promised something, if God has promised something, and you believe in that promise becomes a present reality. That promise becomes a present truth for you to have peace and joy about, for you to enjoy it, for you to rejoice in it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, there's three places, all in one chapter, where He made it very clear that it is according to our faith that we receive. By your faith you are made whole. Go thy way, thy faith make thee whole. According to your faith, let it be done unto you. It was what they believed that determined what was present reality in their life. What was present reality was determined by what they believed. Now, that's why faith is the hypostasis. That's why it is the conviction. It's the very essence of that which we hope in, even though it be unseen. And if you believe in that promise of God, it must and will come to pass, because the promise of God is an already completed and settled thing. And this is what I want to prove to you this morning. Now, actually, I'm giving the second half of a lesson that Russ McKenzie gave a few weeks ago on positive confession. And when he was giving that, I just said, Lord, I am going to preach as soon as I can. I just want to give forth to the congregation whenever I can to just take that and give what he got. In fact, I bought the tape. I thought it was so good. I appreciated what he shared. To keep us out of a certain ditch. And with that out of the way, then we can move on to what real faith is saying to us today. All right. And in this day and age that we are living in, the Church of Jesus Christ is woefully, woefully lacking faith. Absolutely lacking faith. There have been certain men of God that's their whole calling, is to preach faith. I'm not saying that everything they say is right, but they are called, raised up of God, in my opinion, to this nation and to this generation to awake God's people to begin to believe. That God's people will accept and lay a hold of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Now, God's promises are yea and amen. Let me show you why. In the Old Testament, the promises of God and what God says to His people confirming His truth are often put in the past tense. I'd like to give you a few of them. Let's look in the book of Isaiah. We're just going to stay in the book of Isaiah. God gives some promises and He puts them in the past tense. Now, it'd be like me to come up to you and because I had promised to you that I was going to give you a new car, I hadn't bought it yet. It hadn't been bought, really. You didn't have it yet. It wasn't really the present reality in your life yet, in a sense. Well, obviously. But I come up to you and I said, do you have a new car? I have purchased for you a new car. Now, I hadn't done it yet, and they haven't experienced it yet, but the promise is so sure that I tell them that I have purchased a new car for you. Look at Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 1. The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Shittim it is revealed to them. Now, this is all in the past tense. It's giving you history. And yet, do you realize that Tyre was not destroyed for several hundred years after that? And it took several centuries before this prophecy in the section here in the beginning of Isaiah was completed. It took approximately four different stages for this to be completed. The prophecy against Tyre. And yet God put it in the past tense. Because this thing was so sure and so accomplished by God that it was as done. It was as sure as done. Look at chapter 52. In the positive sense. In Isaiah chapter 52, look at verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. And God is here calling Jerusalem, O Zion, to put on thy strength, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee, and it says there, for henceforth there has not come into thee the circumcised and the unclean. In other words, it's already an accomplished fact. Now, it's put here in the future, but in the Hebrew, it's talking about something that's already done. Now, it's hard to make sense. Put on your strength and put on your garments, for there has not come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean anymore. They haven't come into thee anymore. It's already done. It's a completed fact. That almost doesn't make any sense. The sense of it is that what God accomplished was absolutely done and completed. In reality, it was existing. In a certain reality, because of God's plan. God is not bound by time. He is living in that present reality of Zion having on beautiful garments. And so he calls out to the church and he says, put them on, because it's already done. It's already completed. Let's look in verse 7. Again, past tense. How beautiful upon the mountains were the feet of them that brought good tidings. The whole thing is talking about something that's in the past. That published peace. That brought good tidings of good. That published salvation. Now here's a prophecy that is looking way on down to the church age. And this is written 700 and let's say at least 700 years before that time. And yet it's saying that it's already accomplished. And this is a prophecy that is still occurring to us now. Now, is this double talk in God's economy? This is the true promise of God. It already had been done in God's plan. It was already a completed thing, only for us to experience it. It had already been completed, waiting for us to experience it. It had already been done from the beginning. In verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And there they got it right in the King James. Rejoice because he has. It's an accomplished thing. It's already done. Let's look at chapter 66, verses 7 and 8. Now this is a familiar promise. Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. It's put into the past tense. She brought forth before her pain came. She was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made forth to bring in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And it's talking about something that already happened. Now we know this is talking about a yet future event. And yet God put it in the past context, saying this is already done. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because it already did. Because God was there. Because he saw it. Because it's an accomplished fact. And you can believe in that and it shall come to pass in your life. Now God wants his people to accept what he has already done. What he has already given. The provision that has already been laid down. We find that Israel failed. And much is said about Israel in the wilderness. There are whole psalms, several psalms. The whole psalm is directed at the point of history in which Israel was in the wilderness for us to learn from the lesson that they gave us. In fact, Paul in Romans talks about the same thing. And in Corinthians also, points to them. I think I'm thinking about Corinthians in chapter 10. That they left this for examples unto us, that we might learn. Now, why did Israel fail in the wilderness? There was one reason. One reason that God brought out. The reason why they failed in the wilderness was because of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 4, it was because of unbelief. And their major failure came because of what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Now, I'm going to turn and we're going to talk about what happened at Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea was a city that, and the position actually, the place that the nation of Israel came to after they had been led out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the Sinai Peninsula. And they were headed on up to Canaan's land to take it. This is about 1 month after they had been released from bondage. And they were headed up there now into Canaan's land to take the land. And God had promised that they would. Now I'd like to look where he promised in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. God promised that the people of God would take it. And he says this to Abraham. In the same day the Lord made a covenant unto Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And that's a good translation, because it's in the past in the Hebrew. I have given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Unto thy seed I've given it. It's already given. It's done. It's as if it was done right then. And he confirmed his ability to carry out his promise by what he did to the Israelites in Egypt and what he did to the Egyptians. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5. God promised the land. He said, I have given it. It's a past thing. It's already accomplished. And he confirmed it. And we see this in Exodus 7 verses 4 and 5. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Now speaking to Moses. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people. Notice what he called them. And my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and just understanding what that name means, those of you who are going to be taking Tuesday night class, and those of you that have taken Unfolding Revelation of God, for the Egyptians to know that he is Yahweh means more than that they heard that that was his name. It means that they know that he is the self-existent one. Nobody brought him into being. Nobody adds to him. Nobody can take away from him. He is who he is and will be that way. He has been that way and he'll always be that way, and he causes all things. When the Egyptians came to know that he was Yahweh, that's what it was meaning. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So God confirmed that he was able by the signs and the wonders that he did. We see this also in Psalm 105, verses 26 through 28. He confirmed his power unto his people and unto the Egyptians. Now, let me ask you, if the Egyptians, who were heathen and had other deities that they worshipped, if they were come to the revelation that this was Yahweh, how much more so should the people of Israel come to the same revelation? If the Egyptians came to know that he was Yahweh, then the Israelites should have come to know that he was Yahweh. If the world can get the picture, then God's people should have been able to get the picture. Psalm 105, verses 26 to 28. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. Now here it's pointing out the aspect of Israel not rebelling. They accepted that word of God. They accepted what God did. They saw the sign. They said, sure, we'll follow. And let's look in verse 42 through 45 in the same chapter. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. God remembers his promise. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Now, this is really summarizing a whole long period of history. Because here it says, God remembered his promise, he brought them out of Egypt with joy, and he gave them the lands of the heathen. Amen, praise the Lord. And he makes it sound so simple, so succinct, just three verses that took rather generations in order to accomplish. And even after they kind of accomplished it, they still kind of lost it. Now, they accepted God and what he had promised when they saw his sign. And they should have accepted his promise that they would therefore have the land of Israel. It should have been such a simple thing for them to believe that. But let's look in Numbers chapter 13 and look at what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Now there's a lot of lessons to be learned, and there's several interesting points here that tie in
with the revelation that God wants to give us this morning. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. Now, I'm going to be reading a little bit, so it'd be good if you opened your Bible and read with me. You'll probably get more out of it if you have your Bible with you. And they went and came to Moses. This is after the 12 spies were sent into the land when they'd come to Kadesh Barnea. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now these are fellas that stood right around 10 foot tall, and just guessing on how weights grow when a person gains size, they could have weighed anywhere 500, 700 pounds without a bit of fat on them. I mean, these are big guys. All right. In fact, living in our day and age is a man who weighs 750 pounds who is not fat, and he weighs, I read in a paper. Does anybody remember that? Was it 550 pounds? And he was 7'8", I think. And he's not fat at all. He's just big. 550 pounds. I'd like to have him as your neighbor, wouldn't you? He'd protect you from all the... Okay. Anyway. And the children of Anak are there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb was just stirring underneath. He said, praise the Lord. Oh, we saw it, and the land is beautiful. And verse 30 says, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, he couldn't wait to talk. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. For the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And Caleb was pulling out his hair. He said, You're kidding me. Let's go up and get it. It's ours. The land is ours. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land to which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Or in our own sight we felt like grasshoppers, and we looked like it too. And that's what they said. And they fell, and it's called an evil report in the Scripture. An evil report. Now what had happened is they took what they saw by the eye, and they interpreted it by the natural mind, by the natural understanding. And God had promised that they would have the land, and therefore what they saw should not have made a bit of difference. It shouldn't have made any difference. It didn't make any difference to Caleb. He just couldn't wait to get all them grapes. He was excited about it. And that poor brother had to wait 40 years because they doubted. He was waiting to get that food. He couldn't wait to see how those giants were going to fall in battle. I mean, this is going to be exciting. Lord, how are you going to do this? Boy, glory. This is going to be marvelous. Like the preacher that believed in the Red Sea opening up and swallowing up all the Egyptians. And a liberal said, yeah, all it was tide waters. They never went through the Red Sea. It was tide waters up north in the Nile Delta. And when the water would go out, it'd get into, it'd be kind of dry, somewhat kind of muggy, but kind of dry. And the Israelites went over, and then the tides would come in. And come into a depth of about 6 inches. And the preacher just clapped his hands and praise the Lord, an even greater miracle than I thought. Drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. This is the attitude Caleb took. It didn't matter who was there. God said, the land's yours. Who cares who is there? It's full of ETs and zap guns, you know? No way we'll take that land, they thought. And Caleb jumps up and says, praise the Lord, this is going to be marvelous. We're coming with sword and shield, and we're going to defeat them. Glory. This is going to be a mighty miracle. Now, there were some, therefore, that had accepted it as already done. And look at now, in chapter 14, they wept. And they cried at the beginning of this chapter, and they said, oh, if we only died in the wilderness. Later, God says, that's exactly what's going to happen, because that's what you said. And they said, make us a captain, verse 4, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the congregation. And then verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They could not believe what was happening. They tore their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. Now, Who could state that God had not delighted in them? They had experienced the deliverance through the 10 plagues. They'd experienced the passing over of the death angel. They'd experienced the cloud protecting them a whole day from the Egyptian army. Now, they weren't just standing there playing tiddlywinks. That Egyptian out there was for blood. God kept them off for a whole day. Who couldn't believe in God's goodness when they brought him through the Red Sea and drowned the whole army? The whole army! Egyptians! Wiped out like that! Crushed the nation! Who couldn't believe when God had sweetened the waters? Who couldn't believe when God had given them manna? He'd already given them manna. He'd already given them the rock. God had already provided for them. Who couldn't believe at a time like that? I mean, it's got to be out of their minds to not accept that God is for them. If the Lord delighted us, I mean, come on! That shouldn't even be a question. I've been saved. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. God loves me. He's chosen me. What do you mean God doesn't delight in me? Of course He delights in me. Why am I here saved and filled with the Holy Ghost if God doesn't delight in me? Come on. All right. And so He says it's an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, He'll bring it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. And we see here that unbelief is rebellion. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense, not is in the Hebrew, has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Or in the Hebrew, it's just the Lord with us. That's what He is. He's just now here with us. And He always has been, and He always will be. He's just here. Fear them not. Do you realize that those Canaanites, those Jebusites, those Hittites, those Hivites were without defense for 40 years? Their defense was gone! And they could have walked into that land and taken it? For 40 years they wandered out there in wilderness when they could have been sitting under their vine, eating grapes. Oh, they taste so good. They could have been having large harvests. Their defense has departed from them. I want to proclaim to you this morning that have not been delivered, that the defenses of the devil have departed. They have. And you want to know how you're going to experience it? If you will believe me, you will experience it. Those that did not believe it didn't experience it. What I'm saying this morning makes the demons mad. Because if you will believe it, you will experience it. What has happened will become present experience if you will believe it. It has departed. But most of them went by sight. And all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God's promise is as good as His nature. And He'll prove it by signs. Look in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown unto them, what else can I do? What else can I do? God stands here this morning and says, what else can I do to prove that my promises are good? What else can I do to prove that I will heal you if you will believe? What else can I do to prove to you that I will deliver you if you will believe? Because I told you I will. I told you I've healed you. I told you I've delivered you. I told you I've set you free. What else can I do to get you to believe it? What else can I do? God says. Now we might be able to think of a lot of things, but not according to what is proper. For God has done it all. And therefore the Lord had to say unto them, verse 28, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And listen, imagine Joshua and Caleb. What went through their hearts? Doubtless, verse 30, doubtless you shall not come into the land, which I swear to make you dwell therein. I swore it, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. None of them made it, except for those two and their little ones. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them I will bring in. And they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. They acted when they saw the judgments, and they were glad to get delivered from Egypt. But when God gave them a promise that had been made a while before then, and it wasn't present, I mean, the giants, they didn't come into the land, and all of a sudden a giant just fell down dead, and another one dead, and another one dead, and another one dead. Because that didn't happen, they doubted the promise of God. Now, when God brought these visible judgments against them, and it says he killed with a plague those 10 spies, right there, bang, killed them, right there. You see it right in verse 38 and 39, or 37. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. They just died right there. All the congregation saw these 10, bang, die, just like that. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that were, went to search the land, lived still. Those two stood. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people murmured greatly, or mourned greatly. And then what did they do? Now they saw the sign of the 10 die by the plague, and they heard the voice of God that he was not going to let them in. What did they do? They got them up in the top of the mountain, saying, verse 40, lo, we be here. We will go up into the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But it was too late. They rebelled at the promise of God. Now they acted because they saw again, but they didn't act by faith. And they missed. I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now this declares unto us what happened. This is the Holy Ghost playing out exactly what happened. Let us therefore fear, I'm starting in verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and this rest here is likened unto Canaan's land, and God promised you to come into Canaan, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. In other words, meaning you can come into his rest. You can be dead to self. You can walk in the Spirit. You can have the power of God in your life. You can. You can. You can. This is the promise of God. And if you've ever noticed in the Scripture, the promises are to man-child people. Every one of the promises of God are to make people into man-child people. And so we can be that in God. And those testimonies that Earl Failor brought forth in his sermon at camp meeting, those are men of God. They weren't living in this last dispensation of the man-child. They were living in a previous period. Look at their lives. What did they live out? Man-child ministry type people. That's what they lived out. Because they believed. They believed. They said, God, you said it, then I'm just going to believe it. So, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, that is more literally, they shall not enter into my rest. Not literally, but actually that's the idiom. They shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. God created in 6 days of creation. And in those 6 days, do you know what happened in those 6 days? God played out everything that is going to happen to mankind throughout his history. Those 6 days of creation, we're living in those 6 days right now. We're at the end of the sixth. We're almost entering into the seventh. In those 6 days of creation, God played out by those days of creation exactly what was going to happen to man. Do you see that God knew it all along? He knew of Christ. He had his provisions. He knew what would happen to man. He knew everything that would happen right from the very beginning. He knew all, he had it all planned out and his works were finished and he ceased on the seventh day. He stopped because the works were all finished and then he ceased. Now it's true that right now God is striving with man and the Father, like Jesus said, I work and the Father works. He is working, he is striving with man, but his works have been finished. He is dealing with us now to get to believe what he has already accomplished. That's what he's working at now, to try to get us to believe and to accept what he has already accomplished. Our rest, we enter into rest when we believe. Now that would be impossible except that all the works have already been accomplished and the rest of God is yours right now. And this is also true in healing. This is also true in deliverance. It's also true in victory in your life. The Lord took my hand and we danced. I hadn't even preached a sermon yet. We danced. We're on the other side. Glory. Just dancing. That's true for all of us in all of our Christian walk. If you believe what I am saying and get the revelation of this, I mean believe it. That's the revelation. If you will believe this, you will dance. You will have joy and you will have peace. And none can take it away from you. Because what God has done has been finished from the foundation of the world. It's already done. Now you can either experience it or you won't experience it. But Caleb and Joshua are. they're going to have theirs. Because the works are completed from the foundation of the world. Our work is, our rest is to believe what He has worked. I want you to know that God's works are greater than your works. God's works are greater than your works. And look at how it says a little bit later in chapter 4 of Hebrews, starting verse 7. Again, He limits a certain day, saying to David, in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then He would not afterward have spoken of another day. In other words, it wasn't all accomplished back then. As far as that rest, there's an eternal rest. And there remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And it's a rest right now in the Holy Ghost, being filled and walking in the Spirit. And there's also a rest in heaven. Now listen to verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. God is the one who does the works, not you. God is the one. Believe what He has done and you experience it. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Labor to believe is what he's saying. In actuality, let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us be diligent, lest we have doubt. And Jesus made it very clear what our labor and our diligence is to be. In John chapter 6, I'm not going to turn to it, verse 28 and 29, they said, what is the work of God? Show us. And Jesus said, this is the work of God that you believe. Now, brethren, if we just sit and God has not done everything, He has not accomplished it, if His works are not finished, if we just sit back and believe, nothing's going to happen. Because we got to do something. But if God is true, like He says, and the works already are finished, and we believe in it, then we will experience it. And it shall be done in our life. Let's turn to John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How good it is to be able to rejoice in heaven. How good it is to rejoice and praise the Lord for future things that are promised me now and are mine presently. How good it is to experience that praise and that satisfaction in God for healings, even before I feel it in my body. But to praise and knowing that the works are already finished, that God has already promised and done it. In John 19, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is on the cross, and He says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head, and gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. And before in verse 28, it says, He knew all things were now accomplished. Accomplished and finished is the same Greek word, both places. And it's the passive tense, passive voice, and it's the perfect tense. And in the Greek, the perfect tense means and speaks of an action done in the past that is still giving us effect. Simply said, past action with present continuing result. Jesus said, it is finished. It has been finished, and it still continues to be finished. That's what He was saying. This is the same tense, the perfect tense, when He said to Satan, it is written. He said in the perfect tense, He said, it has been written, Satan, and it's still on record. It still has the same impact, and therefore nothing doing. Nothing doing. I'm still living by the Word of God. I'm still only going to worship the Lord my God. I'm still not going to test God. I'm not going to prove God. I'm not going to put Him to the test by unbelief. That's still the way it is. There's nothing more that can be added. That's the way it is. Jesus, when He said it is finished, He meant it. We cannot add any more to the sacrifice of Christ. You cannot earn your healing. You cannot earn your deliverance. You believe your deliverance. And because you know that land is yours, when you see an Anakim stand up, and you know that this land is yours, and you see those grapes, you grab those grapes and you bite one and you say, there! that land is mine. And the Anakim comes at you and says, all right, in the name of the Lord. Ah! And you take him one. Ah! And you get him again. I mean, that's the way I feel for some brethren. I say, brother, take out the sword. That devil is sitting in your back pocket long enough. He's defeated. His defense has departed. It is finished. And the same thing with healing. To walk around and mope and grope and mourn and be doubting is contrary to the promise of God. It is finished. God has accomplished it already. When you believe it, you will experience it. When you believe it and you know it, that is, you believe it. And like it says, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, therefore, be believing and coming to know that I am he. Be believing and coming to know, because when you believe, you'll come to know it. And you can know because of faith. What do we believe? We believe it's done. We believe it's finished. We believe he did it. And there's nothing we can add to the finished work of Christ. Our responsibility is to accept the promises, to believe. That's the whole foundation of this whole salvation. You believe, that's why you're here. That's why you're saved. That's why you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Why not believe all the promises of God? Why limit them to a certain few? Why not take all of them? All the promises, the Scripture says, in him are yea. They're not yea and then nay. They're not a little bit of both. The promises of God are yea, Paul said. They're yea. Period. That's it. It's done. You can't change it. Yes, you can wander in the wilderness. Yes, you can pick the 40 years. But don't. Be Joshua. Be Caleb. Except that it's already been done and that they have departed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, listen to this. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And this is in the same context that we talked about earlier, where we walk by faith and not by sight, dealing with his ministry, dealing with the, in fact, earlier in chapter 4, they're talking about the earthen vessels, but the excellency is of God. It's within, that the glory and the praise may be of God. We bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but we are always alive. It's a paradox, brethren. It's a paradox. And but we believe, therefore we speak confident in the promises of God. Now, he quoted that, or took it from Psalm 116 and verse 10. I want to look at that real quick. I want you to see the context here. In Psalm 116, this is a precious psalm to me. And the reason why it's so precious to me, this one holds peculiar value, because this psalm is a prayer of Jesus Christ. There's several points in here that clearly point it to Jesus Christ. And they're all precious, you know. This one has been so precious to me because of that, because I can hear Jesus saying this. He starts it out with, I love the Lord. Do you want to know a scripture where Jesus loves God? There's one. Psalm 116 and verse 1. I love Yahweh. He did too. But we look a little bit further down in verse 10. This is where the verse is taken from. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I'm not going to explain everything that's around it. It's a little bit detailed, and I'm not going to get into all of it. Beautiful revelation, though. But he believed. In verse 9, he says, this is what he believed in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, that did not mean that he'd be resurrected, as far as in our mentality. There's some beautiful revelation involved. But what it's saying is that God promised me life, and I am going to live. And though, verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, I'm going to speak right into the face of death and say, I will live. I don't care what I see. I'm not moved by what I see or feel. I am moved by what I believe, is what Jesus is saying. I believe that what God said is true. Therefore, I speak it. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That is for you, my brother and my sister. In any area in your life where God has made a promise of healing, God has made a promise of deliverance, God has made a promise of strength, His calling, whatever that is for you. I want you to speak in the face of that lion devil and say, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I speak. It shall be. It shall be. Jesus believed and therefore He spoke. And you know why? It was because, verse 8, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine ears from tears, and my feet from falling. God, You have proven Yourself to be God. You have saved me. You have healed me. You have delivered me. You have done all those things. Then why stand I here shaking? Why stand I here in fear when I find another sickness, another giant, another demon, another circumstance? I won't, because You have delivered me, and therefore You'll deliver me again. The promise of God is true, and yea and amen. Jesus wants you to get this revelation. In Mark chapter 11, this is the last place we'll turn. Mark 11, verses 22 through 24. Jesus wants us to believe the promise of God, regardless of what we see. He wants us to accept what Jesus says, what God says. And He wants us, having believed, therefore to speak. Now, I do not mean to try to somehow, like our brother was aptly bringing out, because many have fallen into the trap. I think, well, if I say it enough, then it'll come to pass. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm talking about the revelation of faith. But having accepted the promise of God, you speak it. I have believed, therefore I speak. That is in the Scripture. That is true. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's a good thing to say. Have faith in God. May as well. Everything He says is true. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, Jesus never threw a mountain into the sea. The apostles never threw the mountain into the sea. And I don't believe anybody ever will literally throw a mountain into the sea. But He is talking about that which is, just like when He talked about the camel going through the eye of the needle. It was hyperbole. He's talking about the most unmovable thing on this planet, a mountain. He says, even they will move, if you'll believe. And obviously, this is because it's God's will that that mountain not be there. It's not His will that mountain be there in your life. You got a mountain? It's not His will that that mountain be there in your life. Can you believe that? If you believe that God has already accomplished it and Jesus finished it on the cross, then that mountain's going to move. You say, mountain, I am going to go right. I'm not going through in you. I'm going, you're not going to be there. Get. I pronounce you and I count you gone. I already have the kingdom. Your strength is already gone. I can already taste the grapes. You are defeated. Now get. And you walk through that mountain. I'll tell you, there are more demons. I prayed with one brother. We battle against these demons. We pray for an hour and a half. Get out of there, demon. You go. In Jesus' name, get out. Get out. Go. Be gone. In the name of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. Power of Jesus. Get out. Gone. Be gone in Jesus' name. Now you go out, demon, in the name of Jesus. Go. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone. Be gone. After an hour and a half of that, brother, we got to come out some other way on this demon. And on this demon, like all demons. And we began to talk, and we began to express, brother, are these demons victors, or are they defeated, you know? I mean, really, who are they anyway? They're defeated. I tell you, brother, they're already defeated. They already lost the battle. They don't have any right in your life. And we began to talk, and God began to quicken our faith, seeing that those demons were defeated. That demon can't stay. You know what happened? We came in, okay, now, we know they're already defeated. Let's just put them out. They gotta go. They're not gonna stay because we know they're already defeated. Okay, you first demon. When we came back to that one we went at for an hour and a half. You get out of there. And we both started to laugh. He was gone. And we said, all right, got some more. Get him on the line. Came against another one. In the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of there. We just laughed at him. And we began to laugh. About 15 demons left in about, you know, I don't know how long. It had been 15 minutes. You know, as long as we could, as fast as we could talk, that's how fast they were going. And we knew it, I knew it, he knew it, and we'd laugh. Imagine if we'd gone on for another 4 hours after that first demon, you know. And we had to laugh. It's so easy. You know, it's always that way when you believe. It's so easy, it's so marvelous, it's so simple. Because God has already defeated them. That's why. That's why. You believe it, you'll experience it. And it's the same way with all the promises of God. So listen to what Jesus says in verse 24. Therefore, now he's going to tell you how to pray. I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, and in the Greek it's saying, whatsoever things you are praying for, or asking for, and praying for, asking and praying for, and it's in the present tense, meaning present continuing action, whatsoever you are praying in a present tense manner, praying and asking for, it's, in other words, it's teaching you don't just pray once, I mean, but you're praying. And you pray, you're praying for these things, present continuing action. Be believing, and therefore the title of my message. It says believe. In the Greek, it's present continuing action. Be believing. Let your faith go right along with your asking. Whatsoever you are asking for, be believing. Be believing what? That you receive them. In the Greek, guess what tense? Perfect. Be believing that you have received with the present result. Be believing, brother, that it's already been done. Be believing that you've already got it. Be believing that it's yours because Jesus gave it to you. Be believing that it's already been written. Jesus said it is finished. Brethren, we win the battle not because we work so hard. It's because we believe. And when you believe, then you speak, then you work, then you do. And when you are living a life of faith, then God gets all the glory and all the praise. There's no problem confusing whether you did it or God did it. You know who did it. You just believed. You just believed, and it comes to pass. Be believing that you have received, and you shall have them. Future. You will experience it. In other words, Jesus knows you don't have it now. But if you believe that you got it back there, and you got it, I mean, not just that it was done, but it's yours. If you believe that it's yours, you will get it. You will get it. That's what Jesus said. Be believing that you have received, and you shall have it. The promises are already fulfilled. In Him they are yea. There's nothing more you can add to what Jesus did. Just take it. Believe it. Accept your healing this morning. Accept your deliverance this morning. It doesn't take God 10 years to work it all out. You can have it now. And if you see a big giant standing there and at you, don't worry about him. You're gone. Your power is stripped from you. Your defense already has departed, buddy. Now, I know I haven't run you through with a sword yet, but you're getting it. Because I've already received victory over you. My God said, this land is mine. Another grape. You're getting it. That's right. You can dance. You can shout. You can have joy. You can have praise. That's why we pray, Paul says, with thanksgiving. Lord, will you please do this? Thank you. Hey, brother, you shouldn't pray that way because you haven't experienced it. Oh, yes, I have. Praise the Lord. God's already done it for me. It's as good as done now. Thank you, Jesus. It shall come to pass. Now, I don't mean double talk and try to somehow work this mind over matter business that if I keep saying that I've already got it, when I know that I don't, then it shall be. But it's got to be beyond that. We've got to be living in a realm of revelation of faith. That's what we're talking about. There's got to be faith that Jesus has already accomplished it, and all I do is believe that I've got it. I believe that He's done it and that it's mine. That's why it says in Isaiah 52, He has borne our sicknesses. He has carried our pains. Past tense. It's already done. And that's why it says in the parallel passage in Matthew 8, when it quotes it, it puts it in the aorist. He has done it. And usually translated in the simple past. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes you were healed. It's in the aorist. Generally translated in the simple past. It's an indefinite tense, but it's often speaking of the past when it's put in a, when you're speaking of a present condition, and then you put something in the aorist, it's translated in the simple past. You were healed. You were. He bore your pains and sicknesses. He already carried them. He already suffered for you. He already rebuked them demons. He already won over Satan. He already said it is written and Satan fell. It already happened. That's why when the disciples came back and they said, Lord, woo, this is exciting. The demons flee at your name. And he says, you know what he said? He says, well, of course they did. Of course they have to. They've got to. It's already been done. I beheld Satan fall as lightning. Not, by the way, is in the imperfect tense, meaning it was a past action and it's still being completed, so it wasn't fully done yet. And imperfect. And he says, it's already done, so don't rejoice in that. Of course, it's got to happen. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's still up for contesting. You haven't made it yet. There's still a contest going on over your soul and the souls of them out there. They're not in hell yet, brethren. Let's reach them. There's still a contest for souls of men. But the demons are already defeated. There's no contest there. So rejoice that your name's written in heaven. That's the thing to be excited about, be happy about. Many don't experience simply because they don't believe. Many die in the wilderness simply because they don't believe. But I'm promising you this morning that God has already accomplished it. Therefore, whatever God does in your life, whatever God does, whatever He promises, whatever He says to you, and that's why it's important to be in the Word of God continually, because you receive those personal revelations. That is more sure than any situation, circumstance, or anything you come up against. If God has called you, that is more sure than your horrible situation you're in right now. If God has called you to healing ministry, that's more sure than what you think about it right now. If God has called you to win souls, if God has put a burden in your heart for the lost, if God has put a love in your heart for the Word, no matter how confused you are in the Word now, that promise of God is more sure than what you're experiencing right now. And it's time for us to stand up and believe it and say, I accept it. I accept it, God. I believe it. And I pronounce it is done. I believe, therefore I speak. It shall be done. I shall be that man of God that God called me to be. I shall be that wife. I shall be that submissive one. That one full of faith, full of power, full of anointing. And I leave you with Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible. So let's just take it. It's yours. Amen.
You know not that which I can do in you. You know not that which I can do in you. You know not that which I can perform. I spoke the world into their form. I gave you the breath of life. With all of your might, for I am able to do all things. In you this day, this very hour, have faith in me, for I have all power to change you, to make you into that which I desire for you.
You shall. That's it. Settle it. As she sings this song, I'd like those of you that want to come up and pray, just come around and pray. I want you to just come on up and pray. Those of you that are, God has spoken to your heart this morning, you know that the devil has stood in front of you as Anakim, and you've been the part of the 10. I want you to move into the part of the 2. We're part of the 2. We are part of the 2. We're saved. We're saved. We're here. We're part of the 2. And you can be part of the 2. Some may not. But I'm just saying that the provision has already been laid. There shall be a bride. God, let him put the joy of it in your heart, because you have been called to that. You have been called to that, so you might as well start enjoying it right now. Might as well rejoice in it right now. Let's all stand.
And I'd just like you quietly, those of you that want to come and pray, you can. Those of you that have to leave, God bless you. We'll see a service tonight. Come early to pray. Come early to pray. Take advantage. Those of you that like to pray, come up. Let God cement this in your heart. You need to make that decision that I will believe whatever Jesus has said. I will believe it. I will believe what God has called me to. I will believe for my life. I will believe for my healing. I will believe. And therefore I shall speak. Therefore I shall proclaim. Therefore I shall experience the joy and the peace of having the present reality of that promise with my life right now. Brethren, this is the victory, even our faith. This is the victory. This is the victory, and you shall have it because Jesus did it. Amen.